If you're a visitor here, we already said welcome, but I want to welcome you too. I'm going to be preaching just a little bit harder than I normally do, and at some point I'm going to ask you permission to let me kind of hardball it, all right? So we began our study in Ephesians last week with, do you remember, we talked about the apostle and then we the gift of apostle David McCloskey in his Uganda ministry, he came up and talked, and we raised over $1,000 for him. Now, I want you to be excited about this because it's neat that we raised $1,000, but I want to tell you a secret. The guy that was traveling with him was $1,000 short for his ticket, and we supplied that. Isn't that neat? Isn't that neat how God works those things out? And we were excited about that. Last week, after introducing, I left you with the thought that God is not angry with us. Don't you love the idea of that? I was raised in an environment, and many of you have heard in the past, when I was real young, I bought a crystal radio set. And crystal radio sets, I can't remember where we bought it, but anyhow, it doesn't take any batteries or anything. I could only get like one good station. It was a Christian station with these hard preachers. And boy, they're always telling me I was going to hell. And as a kid, I was really scared. And so I kind of grew up thinking God was pretty angry. And you may have had some kind of background like that, but God is not angry with you or me. Now, that may be hard for you to believe or hard for you to think if you've had that kind of background, but do you remember 1 John 4:8? He who does not love does not know God, for God is love, John says. In other words, if we think God is angry and he doesn't love us, then we really don't know him at all. And the reason I bring that up is because we need to embrace Ephesians with the idea that God loves us, because he's going to say this, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. And if he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing, he did it because he loved us. And so our approach needs to be that we understand God loves us and is not mad. So let's begin. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle, a sent one, a leader, a missionary, a coordinator of ministries of Jesus Christ by the will of God. That's desire. And when I get to about verse 11, I'll be talking more on his will. To the saints. And when it says saints, it means to the holy ones or to the separated out ones, meaning separated out to God, who are in Ephesus, the faithful, the trusting, the consistent ones in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is a direct representative of the a direct apostle of Jesus Christ. He was picked specifically when he was on his way to Damascus from Jerusalem. He was trying to imprison all people that believed in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ stopped him on the road, and he sent him to go to the Gentile, and it's the first time we see where the Gentile really can come to God and be a part of God's family. So what does his name mean, Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus in Latin is Yesu, and Greek is Jesus, almost like the Spanish sound, and the Hebrew was Yeshua, which was Joshua. You remember the fifth book of the Bible is Joshua. And Jesus has his name, and it means that Yahweh delivers, God delivers. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, isn't it interesting that Joseph, when he finds out that Mary's pregnant, and that must have been one wild thing for him in those days, especially when she was claiming it was the Holy Spirit, the angel said to him, that you name his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And I think, wow, God saves. That's what it means, Jesus' name. God saves. And I thought about how if you ever go down Broadway, when you get into the north end of Denver, you'll go past Denver Rescue Mission. And if you look over there, you'll see a lot of people in line to get in for food and that kind of thing. But there's a neon line sign. And what does it say? Jesus saves. And that's exactly what Jesus' name means, Jesus saves. And then Christ is a derivative from the Greek Christos, where we get Christ, means the anointed one. And Jesus literally then means the anointed one, God's salvation. As I thought about that, I thought, isn't it great? Simeon, who Rabbi Simeon in the New Testament, Joseph and Mary bring Jesus 8 days old for the brisk, that's the circumcision. Simeon does that brisk, and he raises Jesus up, and he says, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And up until that time, and it was all about Israel, and you didn't hear about the Gentiles, and Gentile meaning non-Jew, and Jesus is God's salvation, and we read through Paul's letter today, his representative to you and I this morning, sent by Christ. So let me read on. And now Paul continues, to the saints, to the holy ones, to the separated ones who are at Ephesus and faithful ones in Christ Jesus. And I added the ones because that's how it would really be translated. To the faithful ones in Christ Jesus. Now, I said a little bit ago I wanted to get permission and I wanted to prepare you. I'm going to talk about faithfulness today. And when I looked at the passages, man, I got beat up during the week because I thought, man, I don't even know how to put this together without offending everybody. And so I need your permission that I can play a little hardball. Okay, I got one. Can I have your permission? Okay, all right. Now, I'm going to preach a little hard, and if you don't like it, just go on out to the coffee bar and drink coffee and say, you know what, I am not going to change, okay? All right, now when Paul addresses the Ephesians, us as well, obviously, he isn't just, when he says the faithful ones, he's not just talking about possible believers, but believers who are putting their faith into action. And for some reason in America, now I can only speak for America. I've been in Canada and I've been in Mexico, and that's about it. The Caribbean, okay? Took a cruise to the Caribbean one time. And so I don't know what Europe thinks or Asia thinks or whatever, but in America, we have divided the Christian life into two distinct categories or lifestyles. Number one is those who believe but just don't seem to act on it and just observe and survive life. That's one. The other one is those who believe and act on it and learn and grow and serve. And we think of it as though that's fine. You just choose which one you want as a believer, and that's fine. As though God created the body of Christ so 80% can sit and watch and observe and maybe offer even some friendly critique to the other 20% on how to do the ministry, even though they don't involve themselves, while the remaining 20% actually act on their belief, and they do some type of work of the ministry, serving in a life of service for Jesus Christ. They do what they're called to do. Now the definition, I thought, how can I define this? The definition of this dual thinking that we have in the body of Christ may be stated this way, a circus, right? A lot of people get in the stands and they look and they watch while all the clowns do their thing. Or it may be a sporting event, because we've been kind of trained to be this way. We go to the Bronco Stadium or to watch basketball or to watch baseball, and we sit in the stands and we tell that coach what he ought to be doing, right? I mean, we all want to call him and tell him what he needs to do with Tebow, right? During the off season. But God never intended the body of Christ to be that way. And it throws the church off its axis, and it creates an imbalance in the ministry that was never meant to happen in the body of Christ. And the Bible throughout never makes that distinction. So here's the hardball piece that I want to talk about, and then we're going to look at some hardball scripture. What is expected and meant is this: if you are a believer, you are also a servant. It comes with the package, folks. You are also a servant, and you are to be a consistent servant at that. So if you are an observer or even an inconsistent service,